We are in a short mini-series in the middle of a longer series. We're actually going through the book of Daniel. And if you're a visitor here at Grace, what we typically do is we typically pick a book of the Bible, like the Gospel of John. We did that last year. We're doing the book of Daniel in the Old Testament right now, but we're taking a pause. Someone probably thinking, why the pause? Why is the there's a couple reasons. First of all, it's important to come back and remind ourselves who we are from the scriptures in terms of like, okay, what are we about as a church? And there's a second very practical reason, although it may not play out right now because you're looking around and everything's quite full. But typically during the holidays, for some reason, everyone wants to go on vacation and see relatives and they stop coming to church. And so when we're doing in the middle of a series, it kind of breaks things up. So during the holiday season, we're going to have a little Advent time. We're going to focus on Christmas. We're going to spend some time away from Daniel. We're going to come back to Daniel with our feet running in January. So just hang on. We'll be back to it. We're continuing our little jaunt here in the process of discipleship. And here's the context. Last week, we were looking at Jesus calling us to be disciples. And the context here in Luke chapter 5 is Jesus has just told Peter to cast out over the bow into the deeper waters of the net, and they caught a great mass of fish. And Peter's feeling unworthy. And in verse 10a, which you don't see, Peter says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And Jesus' response is, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. And last week, what we were talking about is the process of discipleship, which is illustrated by four chairs. And this a couple weeks back, John Abramsay from J Life had four chairs up here, and he illustrated the discipleship process. The first step is to come and see, to check Jesus out. You may not know who he is. You may not necessarily believe his claims or understand his claims. So the first step is to explore, to investigate, to come and see, to check Jesus out. But then at some point in time, as you check Jesus out and you come to hear his claims, there's a point in time where you're saying, you know, this is true. He is true. What he did, I believe. And so you enter into a discipleship relationship where you are now a follower of Christ, a follower of Christ. And then from there, you're a growing follower of Christ. You become more mature. You begin to do the things that Jesus did. In other words, I will teach you to fish for men as I fish for men, Peter. And so you become a fisher. And then there's the stage of discipleship where you're more mature, you're bearing fruit, and you're making disciples who make disciples. Now, all of us are in one of those four chairs, and sometimes we hop around from chair to chair to chair. Now, many of you look at this, and you think to yourself, I could never, ever be a someone who could go and bear fruit. I could never be a disciple maker. Some of you think, I could do chair one, I could maybe do chair two, but I could never be a disciple maker, okay? How many of you are moms and dads? Raise your hand. By definition, you are a disciple maker. So welcome to chair three and four. You say, but I don't feel equipped for chair three and four. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the body of Christ is to help equip you. So it's important to know how this process works. Simply by deciding, you know what, I want to be a mature disciple does not make one a mature disciple. Hearing sermons doesn't make a mature disciple. None of these things make mature disciples. The Holy Spirit has to make your mature disciples. Last week, we looked at some examples of how individuals are moving and progressing through their discipleship journey. This week, we're going to take a look at how that process works and what your next step is and what my next step is and our next step is as believers in Christ. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. That's where we're going to start. Let me pray as you turn there, and then we'll get rolling. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that inspired Matthew and John and the Apostle Paul and the text that we're going to read this morning. Father, thank you for giving your Son that we might be forgiven of our sins and might receive your Holy Spirit. And thank you for the gift of eternal life in him. Help me to preach and teach in such a way that Christ is honored and he is glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Got to be truthful with you. This sermon, you prepare a sermon, then you preach it first service, and sometimes it comes out okay, sometimes it doesn't. Came out fine, but it kind of feels post-Thanksgiving, kind of like I felt Thursday afternoon. This sermon feels like 40 pounds of potatoes in a 20-pound bag. So there's a lot here. So let's just jump into it. Here is the command to make disciples. You're going to hear this a lot. If you come to Grace Community Church, this you're going to see, you're going to hear. It's like, Brooks, we did that already, and we're doing it again. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Jesus commands us, his disciples, to make disciples. That's pretty clear from the text, right? So where does he say we're to make disciples? From the text. All nations. Now, it doesn't mean all geopolitical entities. It means every tribe, every ethne. When you walk out of the sanctuary, you'll see a booth just to your left that's promoting what is called Perspectives. That's going to start in January. That's a class which will happen on Sunday evenings that specifically discusses what the role of the body of Christ is in making disciples of every ethne or all peoples. So encourage you to check that out and pay attention. There'll be more announcements as we go on that. But that's not the point of this sermon. We're looking at what that discipleship process is. So that's the command to make disciples. So what does he want? Look at the italicized bold version in verse 20 there. Teaching them to do what? What's the word? Observe all that I have commanded you. This is not teaching them to know and understand everything that I've commanded, although you kind of have to know and understand it before you observe it, right? So this isn't simply the transferring of information, although there is that. It's the transferring of information which leads to application. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That begs the question, what specifically does Jesus command? So there's the command itself, make disciples, but what is that? What is that? What does a disciple actually observe? What do they do? We're going to take a quick fly through. This is the 40 pounds stuffed into a 20-pound bag. We're going to look at what that looks like. Jesus commanded, and it took place over the 3 years he was with the disciples, but he summarized it on the last night he was with them in the Last Supper before he was arrested. And this is all takes place in Matthew, or rather John, chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. So this is a quick overview. We're going to look at these verses one at a time, but a quick overview. What Jesus commanded was, first of all, that we believe in him. We believe in him. Secondly, that we abide in him. We abide in him. We remain in him, specifically his word. His word. Third, that we abide in him. Abide in me, Jesus says, specifically in terms of we pray, we speak to him. And then fourth, we love one another. We love one another. And then lastly, we love our neighbors. We're on mission. So these are the five things: our identity in Christ, the word, we're in the word, we're in prayer, we're in community, and we're on mission. Those are the five things, very quickly. So if you're a note taker, there's your five bullet points. Now let's break these down one at a time. First of all, Jesus says, believe in me. Believe in me. In John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, right after he had fed the multitude, they came to him and they said, "What works must we do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "The works that you must do is to believe in me." the one whom the Father has sent. So that's the works that we must do. And then in chapter 14, verse 12, verse we looked at last week, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Discipleship is about obedience. It's about application. But there cannot be application and there will not be obedience unless, first of all, your identity is rooted in Christ. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me." Now, what does that mean to believe in Jesus? In our culture, when we hear the word belief, we typically associate believe with intellectual assent. Well, I agree that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross and rose on the third day. Therefore, I believe. That's not necessarily what Jesus means. It includes that. It includes that, but it moves beyond simply intellectually agreeing to the truthfulness of a claim to clinging to the truthfulness of that claim. In other words, I believe that Jesus died on a cross, was buried on the third day, rose again, specifically so that I might be delivered from my sins, and I am clinging to that truth, and I am standing on that promise because I don't have anything else to stand on. I am placing my hope for today, for tomorrow, and for eternity, not in my ability to provide for myself, but in Christ's ability to provide for me and what he's already done for me, in that he has taken my sins to the cross, and he has imputed or granted to me his righteousness, and my standing before the Father is based exclusively and only on what he and he alone has and can do. Period. End of story. I'm standing on that promise. That's what it means to trust in him. And that's something that I do at a certain time, but it's also something that I continue to do. It's past tense. I believed in Christ, and I'm still believing in Christ. I'm clinging to him. He's my only hope. So that's where it starts. Discipleship starts with identity. But he moves on, and after speaking to his disciples in terms of trusting him, he moves on to, let me give you a picture. And this moves into chapter 15, and he gives them a word picture in verse 1. He says, "I'm the vine, and you, all of you, believers in Christ, you're the branches. You're the branches." And he gives an agricultural metaphor because they would understand that. As a vine, a branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. You can't bear fruit apart from me. He's talking to his disciples. And then he tells them this: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So start with the end. Start with verse 8. What's the goal here? What's Jesus want? What as a goal? What does he want? He wants us to bear fruit so that we will do what? Prove to be disciples. And what does that prove? What is that? What's the end game of that? Having borne fruit and proven yourself to be a disciple, what happens as a result of that? Still in verse 8. Okay, the Father's glorified. That's the ultimate goal here. We can't glorify the Father unless we look like the Son, unless we bear his image, unless we bear fruit. And that's the goal. He wants us to bear fruit. But first of all, we have to have our identity in Christ. Secondly, we have to remain or abide in him. He says, abide in me and what? My words abide in you. Okay, the word of God has to saturate our being. We have to be filled with the word of God. The psalmist, David, in Psalm 119, he says, How shall a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against you. He says, I continually meditate on your precepts and your statutes. Enlarge my heart that I might run after you, O God. In other words, he's abiding in the word of God. He's soaking in the word of God. Spurgeon said, if you cut a Christian, they should bleed the Bible. They should bleed the word of God. It should saturate us. And we have to take that in. And yes, it includes listening to a sermon on a Sunday morning, but that's a passive task. It's you're engaging, abide, remain. This is a you moving into the Word of God, me moving into the Word of God, so that it takes a hold of us. It takes a hold of us. So there's the abiding in the Word, but that's not all. Abide in me, and my words abide in you, comma. What's the next phrase there? Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Abiding in Christ means that we are engaged in the word, and his word engages us, but that drives us to ask. Remember back John chapter 14? If you believe in me, I tell you the truth, you will do the works that I will do, and you will do greater works than I will do. Ask whatever you wish in my name. There it is again. He keeps telling us, listen, if you're in me and I'm in you, you're going to do the works that I do. So ask. I want you to bear fruit. So ask for stuff. Not stuff like, oh, it's Christmas. I want an Xbox and I want a Ferrari and I want a pony. Yeah, if you want a pony, ask for a pony. But that's not what discipleship is. It's like, I want to bear fruit. I want to bring glory to you, Father. I want to see your kingdom come. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. How about you start in my marriage? How about you start with my parenting? How about, Lord, you start with my interactions with people in school? Lord, help me to live for you because you died for me and you lived for me. Now live through me. Ask for stuff. That kind of stuff. That's what he's talking about. That the will of God might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ask. Start asking. This is you see the nature, the give and play here of discipleship in that this is a relationship. This is not a body of evidence, although it is. It's not a text, although it is. It's an interaction between a living being, God, through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on here. So abiding in Christ through prayer. And then he moves right along into the fruit of that, how that's going to play out. So if you abide in his word, you understand your identity in Christ, and you're in the word, and you're in prayer, all of a sudden, now you are starting to bear fruit. And this is where you see this fruit. You see this fruit most evidently as you interact with other humans. Okay? He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Discipleship is about relationships. First of all, vertically, with the Father, in the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then horizontally with other people. Someone came to Jesus once and they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, well, you tell me. He says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes, excellent. On these two, the law of the prophets hangs. Two things. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. That starts, first of all, with loving one another. The one another's here, love one another. He's speaking about other followers of Christ, other disciples. John, you need to love Peter because he's kind of an ogre, you know. Matthew, you need to love James. He spouts his mouth off a lot, but you can bear with him. Bear with one another in love. The Bible, the New Testament, is full of one another's. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Reprove one another. Speak the truth to one another. Love one another. Love all the one another's. So there's a relationship component of discipleship. And then lastly, there's love your neighbor. Moving on to John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. He's preparing them for his physical departure. He says, I'm going to go away, says this in chapter 14, verse 1, to prepare a place for you. But you know the way because I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And then Thomas is like, I don't even know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And then he goes through and he talks about how he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he gives the whole vine branch metaphor, and he says to love one another, and then he says, I'm going to go away, and then the helper's going to come. And you are going to bear witness to me to those who don't know me. He's going to bear witness, and you're going to bear witness. And what this means is that we are going to love our neighbors, those who are not a part of our family, but they live in our proximity and they live on the other side of the globe. He's saying, bear witness to them. They need the gospel. They need the gospel. And this is our witness. Those are the five components, if you will, of discipleship. Our identity in Christ, being immersed in the Word of God, being immersed in prayer to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, being in community amongst one another, and lastly, being on mission together. Those five. Okay, that's what defines a disciple. That's what you see a disciple doing. They know who they are in Christ. They're in the Word, they're in prayer, they're in community together, and they're on mission. That's it. That's it. How many of you have heard this before at Grace? Okay. For those of you that raised your hand, the reason why we're going over this again is because not everybody rose their hand. And by the way, if we had 100% saturation, everyone's like, oh my gosh, we've heard this a kajillion times. Do you know what we're going to do next week? The same thing. The same thing. I can't tell. How many of you have been in competitive sports at some time? Okay? Most of you at some point in time. Did you ever think when you go through your drills, oh, this is so last week. We did this last week. And your coach just says, and you're going to do it again and again and again. Vince Lombardi, blocking and tackling. That's what we're going to work on. That's what wins championships. Blocking and tackling. This is blocking and tackling. This is not rocket science. It's the fundamentals. It's the basics. Some people are like, I want to move beyond the basics. Well, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. There's a place for that, but we'll get to that. So let's take a look and let's ask this question before we move on. Before we move on, let's ask this question. Discipleship, when Jesus is physically there, is pretty easy to define. Jesus says, follow me. And so he goes to Cana. And what do the disciples do? They follow him. He goes to Jerusalem, and what do the disciples do? They follow him. When Jesus is physically, tangibly there and you can touch him, discipleship is really, really simple. Jesus walks and I get up. That's what it looks like. Jesus speaks and I listen. Jesus tells me to do something and I go do it. That's what discipleship looks like pre-resurrection. But Jesus isn't physically with us, is he? Now, I remember one time I was preaching a sermon and somebody stood up in the middle of the sermon and proclaimed that Jesus Christ had returned and he was this person and so forth. And I called him a heretic and told the ushers to take him outside. So please don't do that. Jesus is not physically with us. Jesus is not physically with us. He's with us, though. He's with us in the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells every single believer, and his presence is experienced in the world through the body of Christ, his church. So let's take a look at what discipleship looks like now. Now, the ascended Christ physically is not with us, but his Spirit lives within us and energizes his body, which is his bride, the church. Here's what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, he said, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Shepherds can also be translated pastors and teachers. What did he give them to the church for? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So who does the ministry? the body of Christ, the believers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And what's the purpose of the ministry? Next clause there. To build up the body of Christ. Okay, to build up the body of Christ. Next verse. Until we all reach the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature, the fullness of Christ. In other words, the end game here is that all of us become mature in Christ. Mature in Christ. So that we may no longer be children. So he's contrasting now, not like infants, not like children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, remember back last week when we were talking about John chapter 14, verse 12 and 13. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, if you believe in me, you will do the works that I do. In fact, you will do even greater works than I do. And then he says, ask me whatever you wish and I will do it. So who does it when we ask? Who does it? He does it. But who does he do it through? Us. Look at this. Who makes the body grow? He does through us. So it's not an either or. It's not an either or. Either God does it or we do it. He does it, but technically he does it through us. He gives us the Holy Spirit, equips us so that we might encourage and build one another up, so that we might speak the truth to one another in love, so that we might grow up into maturity. And here's what maturity looks like. It moves from immaturity or infancy. What do infants produce? They don't produce a whole lot except stuff that you wad up in a diaper and you throw into the trash. Okay? They're consumers. Babies consume. That's what they do. They're supposed to. They're not supposed to be productive citizens. They're supposed to be babies, and they grow. But as they grow, they take on abilities, and they can produce. At some point in time, Junior can clear the table. At some point in time, Junior can mow the lawn. At some point in time, Junior can get a job. You say, some of you are like, well, the millennials now, they sit in the basement for until they're 30 and play video games. That's not designed that way. Okay, it's not supposed to be. That's not a slam against millennials. That's just what some are saying about you. Okay, not me. Just some are saying it about you. But hopefully you ascribe to something much more than that, right? You ascribe to be a productive individual that's not a taker but a giver. This is what spiritual growth looks like. Being a spiritual consumer and moving to the point where you are a producer and you are encouraging and you are helping somebody else grow. The process of discipleship. I'm following Christ. Now I'm bearing fruit and helping other people grow. You see how that works? That's how this is done. Now, here's the context of discipleship. Let me back it up. When you look at this, you cannot read Ephesians 4. You can't read the Bible at all and miss this unless you don't want to see it. Discipleship must take place in the context of community, okay? So what's the commodity here? Look at verse 14. What's being communicated? Verse 15, rather. Speaking the truth. The truth. But who's speaking the truth? We are. To whom are we speaking it to? Each other. We are speaking the truth to one another, and that causes us to grow, and that causes us to move out on mission. Discipleship, the context of discipleship, is the gospel truth in the context of gospel community that places us on gospel mission. And this is where we practice gospel identity, where we are immersed in the word, where we pray, and we are in community, and we are on mission together. These things have to take place together. If you have a group of people that is driven by the word, but they're not in community and they're not on mission, what do you have? You have a school. You have a class. You have a seminary. There's nothing wrong with seminaries, but that's not the body of Christ. There's nothing wrong with classrooms, but that's not the church. If you have a community that's not particularly driven by truth and not on mission, what do you have? Well, you don't have a church, I'll tell you that. You have a club. You have an affinity group. You've got a fantasy football league. Only instead of a fantasy football league, you get around and talk about Jesus. But you don't do anything with it. You just learn more stuff. You learn stuff about Jesus. Stuff about the Bible. True stuff, but stuff that never ever moves you to action. That's not a church. That's not a church. Or you have mission, but it's not in the context of the body of Christ, and it's not driven by truth. What do you call that? You call that a relief organization. And there's nothing wrong with relief organizations, but that's not what the church is. The church is the body of Christ, which is driven by, abiding by the Word of God, which prays the Word of God in the context of community, which informs and drives mission. This is a family with a purpose. That's what the body of Christ is. And until we start to see the body of Christ as a family with a purpose, we'll just see it as an event that we might attend occasionally on a Sunday morning. Maybe. If there's nothing else going on. That's not the body of Christ. And that's not discipleship. That's what many in the West think the church is. But that's not going to help you. That's not going to help move you from being a consumer to being a missionary, so to speak. And I use the term missionary very broadly in terms of being on mission for Christ. Okay, let's take a look here. You see why I said this is 40 pounds in a 20-pound bag? Let's keep moving. Here's a graph, the discipleship process. On the y-axis is spiritual growth, and there's time, and there's the five identifiable things of a disciple. What's wrong with that graph? Notice how I led in with what's wrong with that graph. What does that tell you immediately? There's something wrong with it, right? That's not what discipleship is. It's not what it looks like. Discipleship is not a linear process. No, it is not. You don't become a Christian and then get in the Word and then learn to pray and then get in community and then find your mission. It's not the way it works. Otherwise, nobody gets on mission until they're about 70. Okay? The way you see it happen in the New Testament, when someone received the gospel, they ran to their neighbors to share it. The woman at the well, she heard the word of God. Could this be the Messiah? She runs into her village and tells people, come, I met a man, he's the Messiah. And they all follow. She doesn't know a lick about doctrine yet. She's not even in community. The Holy Spirit hasn't even been given. Do you see, this is not in order. Here's what it looks like. You have that gospel truth which creates community, which leads us to mission, and the gospel identity, your identity, the word, prayer, community is all being played out together. This is the way it works. Before I tell you how it works, let me back up. And when I was a student, a grad student at the University of Iowa, I had a class called Modern Physics. And Modern Physics, my professor told us, listen, at this point in time, you're never going to learn anything that's technically new about physics. You're going to learn the same truths that you already know, just at a deeper level. Okay? So it's not linear. Learn this, then learn this, then learn this, then learn this. It's learn this, then come back around and learn this, then come back around and learn this, and learn it deeper, and learn it deeper, and learn it deeper. It's a spiral staircase going up. Does that make sense? And here's what discipleship is. You cannot believe, faith comes without, someone's not happy, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. You cannot believe in that which you don't know. So you learn the word of God. You hear the word preached. You read it for the first time. You learn it. Intellectually, you assent to it. There's a learning. And then there's a doing. Now I'm not only do I know it, but I'm putting it into practice. I'm beginning to do it. And now not only that, but I'm doing that in the context of I'm reading the word, I'm praying the word, I know who I am in Christ, and I'm also in community, and I'm learning it from others, and now I'm doing it with others, and now I'm able to kick someone alongside me. I'm teaching someone. As a dad, you're teaching your son. As a mom, you're teaching your son, your daughter. You're sharing your faith, and then they're able to teach others. You see how that works? But it's the same thing. Your gospel identity, the word, prayer, community, mission. The gospel identity, the word, prayer, community, mission. You see how this works? And we're doing it together, not in isolation. Together. You and I, in a community group, in a church, small groups, the body of Christ. This is a fake tree, I know that, but roll with it here. Let's go with the vine and the branches. Only we have a tree here. There's Grace Community Church right there. And I'm right here. And in Sudan, there's a group of believers. They're here. But we're all connected. And I live out my mission with this group. But we together are the body of Christ as we understand our identity and live out that identity. As we abide in the word and we pray the word and we love one another and we seek to be on mission for Christ in our community. You see, that's the process of discipleship. Now, it begs the question, what is my next step then? What is my next step? Our next steps, your next steps. Everybody here is in one of those chairs or standing near it. Actually, the chair illustration is a good illustration, but it's problematic because to be in a chair, you have to be at rest, right? Discipleship is a moving process. So think of it as moving past the chairs which are currently right next to you. You're near one of these chairs. You're thinking about following Christ. You're checking him out. You are following Christ, but this is new to you. You are fishing for men. You're coming alongside others, and you're with others, and they're equipping you, and you're assisting. And then some of you are maturer, and you are bearing fruit, and you're seeking to make disciples who then make disciples. So regardless of where you're at, first of all, ask yourself, ask the Lord, Lord, which of those chairs represents me most clearly? You got that in your mind? Okay, now here's the next question to ask the Lord. What do I do next? What step do you want me to take? For some of you, you need to believe. For some of you, you need to believe. And that might mean believing in Christ for the first time. Have you trusted Christ for your salvation? Your first step is to cling to him, to trust him, to trust him. Now that's a once for all thing, but it's not once for all, because it also, some of you trusted Christ a long time ago, but you're not currently trusting him. So the first step is believe. For some of you, it's I need to believe for the first time, and for others of you, it's like I need to trust him now. I need to trust him now with whatever is going on in my life. I need to trust him now. For some of you, that step is I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized. The question that I would ask you is, have you identified with Christ? Have you identified with Christ? Can you see what I have on my left hand, this finger right here? What is it? It's a wedding band. Okay. I got married on June 3rd of 1989. Question. Did my putting on this ring publicly, did that cause my love for my wife? No. So what's the point? The point of me putting on this wedding ring in with my wife face to face with a pastor and fans or friends and family and so forth and so on. Not fans. I blended friends and family together. Came out fans. All these people, the purpose of me doing that, Stacy and I doing that, was not to become in love, but rather to declare our love, to declare our new identity to the world. We are two who have become one, and we are declaring to the world that we are such. That's what baptism is. You know your identity. Now declare your identity. Declare your identity. So for some of you, that's your next step. For others of you, you need to. Your next step is to belong. You are that isolated family. You are that isolated individual. Yes, you're a part of the body of Christ. You've identified with Christ, but you're walking through this life technically without the others building into you and encouraging you. You feel alone. Sometimes you come on a Sunday morning, sometimes you don't, but that's the extent of your interaction with the body of Christ. I encourage you to take the next step to belong. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean formal church membership. What I'm really more concerned about is that you have a group of people that know you and know you well, and you know them, and you're speaking the truth to them, and they're speaking the truth to you, and they're praying with you, and you're praying with them, and you're on mission together. It doesn't matter if it's Grace Community Church. What matters is that you're with a group of people that love you and that love Jesus, and they love you enough to tell you the truth. And you're telling others the truth about Christ. This transcends Grace Community Church. This is not about church membership, although there is a place for formal committing to a local body. And then be equipped. For some of you, you are a community group leader, and you're like, I don't know how to share my faith, or I don't know how to teach someone how to read the Word of God. I don't know how to pray myself, right? There's an equipping process. For sometimes it is, I lack information. I don't know how to pray. That's why the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray. In other words, equip us. Show me how to pray like you pray. Notice you can't do that unless you're in community. Jesus didn't say, here's a book by Bill Hybels, Too Busy Not to Pray. Read that and get back to me. Good book, by the way. I highly recommend it. But that's not going to help. Well, it might help a little bit, but you've got to be equipped and be in community. And there's 1,000 different things we can be equipped in. And then lastly, be on mission. You are not required to be on mission alone. You are required to be on mission, though. And it's better to be on mission when we're in a group. We're in a group. When you do things as a team, things get done. When you do things as individuals, things don't get done. Anybody catch the Michigan game? Not Ohio State, but Iowa, Michigan. They beat Michigan after being slaughtered by Penn State. When they showed up at Kinnick, somehow you had these 22 individuals got together, the starters, there's more, I know, but they played as an organism, as a team, depending upon one another. That's what the body of Christ is. There's no individuals. There's individuals, but they work together for one another. That's what the body of Christ is. Be on mission. 40-pound, 20-pound bag, I know. Let's close it out. But before we do, I just want to give you a preview of where we're headed as a church. There is nothing more important than helping you take the next step. Okay? Now, here's the bottleneck, though. Here's the bottleneck. I can throw all those things up there, and sometimes it's almost like giving you guys a pen light and saying, okay, go find those things out in the dark. Those things are not well or clearly defined as in terms of what your next step is, yet they will be. Our commitment to you is that by the spring, we are going to make this process, those steps there, very, very definable in terms of like, oh, believe, well, I can do X, Y, and Z. Whether it's on our website, whether it's meeting with someone, or whether it's literature, those things are going to be very well defined. They're not currently, and that's a problem, and we're going to rectify that problem. Also, there's another bottleneck. It's not simply that we want you to look at a website or look at a connection card that's in front of you, which, by the way, you can. If you need to meet with a pastor, you need to, you want to take the next step and be baptized, or you want to explore what it means to be Christ, you can fill out that connection card and you can let us know. That's important. But we also want to equip each and every community group leader, of which there are 50 plus, to be able to equip and move someone through all of those. So in other words, we want this to be taking place in the context of you being missional outside of what happens on a Sunday, but also what happens on a Sunday. And that's a process that we have not perfected. We'll never perfect it. But this is something we're always going to keep coming back and revisit as church leadership. How can we make this process more discernible, more understandable, clearer, so that you know how to take the next step? Right now, it's kind of foggy. I'm just going to be honest with you. I know what those steps look like, but I think some of you are like, that's great, Brooks, but where do I go? Right? So we want to move beyond that. So that's our commitment to you. But for now, for the present, if you want to meet with someone, you're curious, how do I accept Christ? How do I believe? What does it look like to be baptized? How do I belong? How can I be equipped? How can I be on mission? You can fill out the connection card in front of you and you can let us know which way you want to step and we can help you. Just let us know your contact info and we'd be happy to pray with you, pray for you, come alongside you and help define the next step for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that we don't have to have this all figured out in terms of programs and procedures, but we do have to abide in you. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've given us one another and the body of Christ, as imperfect as we all are. Lord, we are your bride, and thank you for choosing us. Lord, use us, call us to yourself, equip us and encourage us that we might strengthen one another so that we might bring glory to you who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.